All right. Well, we're going to get into the Word this morning, and we're in a series on Peter, 1 Peter more accurately, and called Honest Discipleship. And what we're doing with this series is we're looking at some of the pieces that Peter wrote, and we're being honest with each other. We're saying, wow, you know, the life that Peter is inviting us into in Jesus Christ is one of serious discipleship. It's where Jesus is really the center of who we are. And more appropriately, this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus has honestly placed us in the midst of a community. And to follow him, it takes a community. It really does. And so, and this is great because I feel like this morning we're going to get to talk about the importance of community apart from community. And that's the very question we're asking this morning is, what do we not have when we don't have community? And so I'm going to go ahead and read this, and we're going to dive right in this morning. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're starting with verse 4, and we're going to read through verse 10. So it says, "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' To you, then, who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do ask that just in your precious name, you would reveal in us, to us, through the power of your word and your spirit, what it means to be a part of this people of your choosing, this people of God, of your blessing, of your goodness, of your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray that as we're apart this morning, you would, within our hearts, reveal just a deep desire to grow with one another. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. We've sang a few songs this morning. Some songs, if you've ever noticed, they have this ability, from the first note, they grab you, right? And for me, one of those, I think, is if you hear the first note of the Beatles hit song, Eleanor Rigby. I mean, just think of it. If you know the song, it's the big strings with the minor sound, and they just let out that first note. Ah, look at all the lonely people. You know the one. Right? And I mean, right at the instant, it just grabs you and pulls you into it. Well, Paul McCartney, through that song, he asks these questions. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? It's not just the notes of the song that grab you. It's this question. It's this resonance that we can say, yeah, I get it. There's this part of me, there's part of humanity that without community, we are lonely. We need it. We know we need it. And it's not just humanity, though. When you're part of the people of God, it's actually what defines us to some degree, is that we're not just individuals trying to figure out what makes us happy in Jesus Christ. We're a community that God is building together. And that's really where we're diving into this morning is there's nothing like being a part of the people of God, and especially when you're part of a healthy Christian community, there really is nothing like being a part of the people of God. There was a church, well-known church, this past week that made the news for some interesting reasons. This church is a campus that has a worshiping home of about 10,000 people. And they decided that they were no longer going to meet in person permanently. Permanently. That from this point forward, their worship services would be something they put together and live stream, kind of like what we're doing now. And that they would continue their mercy ministries. And that from that point forward, though, they're going to sell their property and just do all their worship live stream in a studio. Now, as you can imagine, this got some interesting feedback. And I cannot tell you how much I'm loving this right now. Just how funny this is to be doing this, because I feel like we're feeling it. We're getting it right now, right? And the question I think this church has raised to the greater Christian community is, what are we participating in when we say we're part of a church? What are we participating in when we say we're part of a church? You know, now, I, for one, I love our live stream ministries. I think it gives us the opportunity to go further out with the gospel. I think it gives us the opportunity for some of those in our community that they're just not going to be able to make it to the church. And so we get to come to you. It gives us the opportunity on snow days to keep these rhythms of worship going. It gives us the opportunity in pandemics to keep the rhythms of worship going. I love our live stream. And I know that there are people that just, they really work so hard to make this not just happen, but happen in a wonderful way. And yet, though, there's something more than just being able to tune in and hear Ben and the choir sing, or to hear Linus's preludes, right? Or that incredible worshipful song that the praise band pulls us into, or Heaven Help Us, My Sermons. There's something else, isn't there? It's participating in something. We tune in on live stream to participate in the community of St. Giles, the worshiping community that's happening there. And there's a livingness that happens in that community, isn't it? It's not just we're tuning into something that we can access any time of the day through all the large amounts of media. But there's a living, breathing community that's worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it worth it to me, is that we're doing this together and we invite people, even through live stream, to participate in that community. And so the question stands before us this morning: what do we miss when we don't have Christian community? And I think Peter gives us this incredible passage to look at. The foundation of this passage is verse 4. And I'm going to put that back up here this morning. Oh, I missed the slide on Eleanor Rigsby. I apologize for that. There's all the lonely people and the four handsome beetles, yellow submarine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Come to him, a living stone. Come to him, a living stone. Though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight." And here's the part: "And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house." The central idea here is that we imitate the living stone and, like him, become living stones that are built on the foundation of Christ, or the cornerstone of Christ, as the next verse is going to say. And you can just imagine that in your head. How well does a living stone build anything on its own, right? Just imagine a field of rocks. What do those rocks accomplish on their own? Not very much, right? By their very nature, you know, stones, they kind of have to work together, especially if they're living stones. They have to work together. They have to be congregated, if you will, so that they can accomplish what they're capable of accomplishing, right? In other words, it's as living stones, we actually have to be in community with one another, or we're kind of nothing. We're just scattered, aren't we? We're just scattered individual stones. That's the last verse of our text this morning. As Peter's quoting Hosea, he says, "Once you were a people," or literally a no people, a nothing, a scatteredness, "but now you're God's people. Now you're something built together." We have this incredible identity in God, but you're going to need each other is what Peter's saying. You're going to need each other. This is not a solo identity. It's a community that's formed and shaped together. And so, once again, what does it look like? What would it look like if we didn't have community? What do we lose? What are we out of, so to speak? And Peter gives us these four descriptions in verse 9. That's where I'm going to be the rest of the sermon, is verse 9. And he takes these from Israel, right out of Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43, and he puts them on the church current, right? Even for today, this applies to the church today. And so the first one he shows us, what would you miss out on? What would you not participate in if you just did it alone, just me and Jesus in the highway? And the first is this: you'd miss on being a chosen race. You'd miss on participating in that chosen race. As Presbyterians, our eyes automatically go to the word chosen. But there's a reason he says chosen race. This was a concept that was being birthed in the early church, right? It's more than just a set of partners, so to speak. We'll get to that. It's this idea that we are a chosen race, that we're those brought together by God. And this caused serious persecution for the early church in the first century, that they saw themselves as something different. And they would use that term, chosen race. And to the surrounding world, they were too different. They weren't Roman enough. Why don't they love going to watch the gladiators kill each other? They wouldn't participate in society the regular way. As a matter of fact, they even took all the identities, the racial and ethnic identities of that area, and pulled them together and said, when we bring ourselves together, we are a new race, one that celebrates the differences of who we are instead of isolates those differences. And you can imagine the people that Peter is writing to. He's writing to Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, Galatians, Cappadocians, Bithynians, and whatever other Asian nationalities or ethnicities that are included in who gets to read this letter for Peter. Well, these people are embodying this new race. And what we see here is that the church, when it's at its best, embodies the beauty of diversity and being different. Where we're different, it makes us stronger. I had a friend, a school principal. He would talk about when it came time to hire an assistant principal. It's always a hard thing for him, because what would inevitably happen is somebody would come through and have this dynamite interview, and they would hit it off at every single level. They laugh at the same things, the same worldview, same interests. I mean, like, it just would make sense that they would work so well together, and he would inevitably have to do this hard thing of telling this person, who it just seemed like for all reasons should be the person, he'd have to tell him no. Why is that? Well, because there was already one of him in that school, and they didn't need two of him in that school. As a matter of fact, they needed somebody where they were quite different from his gifts. Saw the world differently than the way he saw the world. Could do things differently than the way he did them. Because the church grew, or the school grew, the community of the school grew, when there was a diversity of gifts and worldviews there. And so, I think that it's something we celebrate as the church when we live out this aspect of being a chosen race, this group of this community that says it's not what makes us different that defines us. Actually, it's the differences that come together and make us stronger. At the center of being a community of Christ, we recognize that. And I say this, you know, on the heels of Martin Luther King Junior Day tomorrow, there's a beauty in the church, and nobody else can do it like the church, that when we bring our differences together, we actually see things in Jesus that we never would have seen before. We see pieces of following him that others, that if we were around people who thought like us, look like us, see everything the way we see it, we'd never see it. We miss out on the beauty of Christ. And so we're the model, the actual model to the whole world of this chosen race that celebrates that we look different, talk different, think different, and yet are under the banner of Jesus Christ together. And if you're not part of the community of Christ, you miss that. You really miss that. And it's beautiful. Now, there's another piece we miss out on in participating in the community of Christ, and that's that we are a royal priesthood. Now, to be clear, scripturally speaking, what does a priest do? Well, is that the person that speaks on behalf of God to the people? No, that's what a prophet is, right? A prophet hears from the Lord and disseminates that information amongst the people. I think this is what the Lord is saying or moving us to. A priest, on the other hand, does the opposite. A priest comes around the people and moves people towards God, right? And that in being a royal priesthood, one that bears the name of the king, we're able to sit in the muck and the mire of humanity together, the messiness, if you will, and walk with one another so that we can see Christ together. And that happens, I think, in the rhythms of the church. Why is that? Because it's in the rhythms of the church that trust is built. It's in being together week after week, over and over, that we learn to trust one another and walk through the challenges of life together and reveal Christ to one another. I've been reading this book lately by a guy named Brett McCracken, and it's called The Wisdom Pyramid. And it's essentially about building a life on biblical wisdom in a me-centric world where everything kind of revolves around our own perspective. And in discussing the church and its rhythms, he says this. I think it's really brilliant. He says, the ancient church calendar rhythms and weekly worship rhythms of the local church can be a powerful counterformational force in our lives. Like anything, it's all about regularity and habit. Occasional or when convenient appearances at church will hardly shape us, but showing up weekly and immersing yourself in a church's not about me orientation can do wonders for your spiritual sanity in an unwise age. I think at the center of being a royal priesthood is the fact that we gather together and we know whose name is written upon us. It's the name of Jesus. It's the King himself. And that as a royal priesthood, we have this beautiful ability in our community to walk to the throne of Christ together, whether it's wonderful moments and moments of praise and prayer, or it's the hardest of moments, and it's moments of needing to seek the healing balm of Christ together. As priests, we walk together. But if a priest is something that a group that walks together forms within, then a holy nation, which is our third one, is the one that sets us apart in the rest of the world. If the royal priesthood is ministering to one another, the holy nation is ministering to all the nations, right? In other words, it's that set apart example, which is holy, to be set apart of Christ's love, mercy, and grace in the good news of the cross. Together we commit that, or we create that combined witness in Jesus Christ that we discover the desires of our hearts, the people we're born to be in Christ Jesus. I think of C.S. Lewis's wonderful quote in Mere Christianity. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in the world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Well, a holy nation are the ambassadors of that other world. That's who we are as the church. We're created to be those who are set apart, revealing this other world through whom we are, through our actions in society. And I firmly believe this, and this is a quick point, and it's not to insult all the evangelistic tools and programs out there, but the single most powerful method of evangelism in the world is when people see the church living out the gospel in society set apart. When people literally see the church being the church. And I know this because we have 2,000 years of witness to it, that when the church lives out its life as a set apart community amongst others, people see that and they go, I get it. I get it. And it's almost like a balm to society that we do set ourselves apart. We don't get caught in the trappings of the world. And I say that in theory, we don't get caught in the trappings of the world. We're trying, right? We are our own works in progress and following the Lord. But the more that the church does that as a community and society, the world sees it. And it's incredible. And it's this holy nation set apartness that impacts the world under the name of Jesus Christ. But we need each other to do that. It's hard to be a solo act and changing the world in the name of Jesus Christ. It's hard to be seen and changing the world in the name of Christ. We really do need one another. And that brings me to this last piece that Peter gives us this morning, that we are God's own people. God's own people. You know, this is something that God said to Israel in the wilderness, right? Exodus, I will be your God and you will be my people, my chosen people. Those who experience me, those who know me, those who delight in me together. Boy, doesn't that sound like the garden? That God is drawing us back to this relationship with Him where we know Him, walk with Him, laugh with Him, cry with Him, enjoy Him, but we're just in a deep relationship of experiencing God together. I'll tell you what gets me more excited than anything as a pastor. And that is when somebody gives me a phone call or pops into the office and says, you know, Josh, somebody prayed for me this past Sunday and I've got to tell you what God did. Give me my bucket of popcorn and my junior mints. I am locked in. I am ready. You tell me, because this is my Hollywood moment right here. You cannot create a better story than what you are about to give me. Because isn't that what it's all about? As the community of God, we walk together, and we walk through a lot together. But we walk with each other, we pray with each other, we love on each other, we love each other into the world, and then there's these moments where God enters into our lives and does something so incredible. We live for that. Those moments where God enters in and does something amazing, beautiful, where we see Him, experience Him, enjoy Him. Friends, that only happens in the community of God and the people of God, the ones that He's called us to be. And so my hope this morning is that you're sitting in your living room or your whatever room, and you're like us, and you're thinking, wow, He's right. I'm missing something this morning. I mean, I'm glad we're doing this, but it doesn't quite scratch the itch of being in the community, hearing the voices sing together, pray together, that when Josh prays here in a moment and we turn this broadcast off, I'm going to look around and there's nobody except maybe my family members. I'm going to miss walking out with the conversations, with the encouragement. I had something that I would have loved to have gone up and had prayed for this morning with the prayer ministers. My hope is that there's a part of you that says, I miss that. I need that. And that as we're in this season of kind of the pandemic flare-up and snowstorms today, that you are moved, that even though we can't be together as regularly as we are used to, that you feel that burden to call somebody, to check in on someone, to do whatever acts of community you can do right now, because it is so important. It's so important, as a matter of fact, that when we are called as the body of Christ to need one another. It doesn't work without each other. One more word, though. And this is for those, I'm willing to bet that there's a couple folks listening this morning that you're hearing this and you've thought about maybe even are pursuing this idea that, you know, I don't need the church to know Jesus. And everything I've said this morning sounds great and all, but you're saying, you know, I've given the church a chance and that was just not my experience. And so I'm thinking about going it alone. I'm thinking about just, you know, me, Jesus, and the highway. And there's two things I want to say. If that's you this morning, if that's what it's stirring within, you've been pondering this, the first thing I want to say is, as a pastor, I'm sorry. I am just honestly sorry. No excuses. Zero excuses. But that your experience of the church has been one where you have not been pulled into, have been challenged and encouraged and have seen there's a beauty there. I just have to say I'm sorry. And I, as a pastor, I get moved every time I hear that. And a lot of times I have friends that tell me that. And I'm moved to wonder, what is it about the community of God that we can do to make sure that people are pulled in right where they're at to experience God? And so I say I'm sorry, first and foremost. But secondly, in the name of Christ, the one who's never given up on us, if you know this in your heart, you know the grace of Christ, the one who has pursued you even when you didn't pursue him, that I want to challenge you to not give up on his church. And I know that's hard to receive, but I really do. And I say that to say, because the church, at the core of its being, is filled with imperfect people and very imperfect leaders. And yet, I can't explain it. It's not my idea. It's his idea. God seems to do the most mighty of his work in the midst of broken and imperfect people. And it is where the Spirit of God does amazing things. And I just want to extend the invitation, wherever you are and wherever you're listening right now, to give your local church a chance, to give that community a chance, and just find that rhythm of long fellowship with them, where God does mighty works amongst broken and imperfect people, ourselves included. And we know it because we know that the cross of Christ has called us out of brokenness and imperfection into glory. Brothers and sisters, once again, I hope this finds you well. And I'm going to close us in prayer and just pray over us that our hearts would be pricked with the deepest desires to grow with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of the community of Christ. Thank you for the gift of your Son, who has called us from darkness into this marvelous light, as Peter says. Lord, we ask that in this season of low community, that you would carve out spaces where we can experience your goodness through one another. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that absence would make the heart truly grow fonder, that as we come back together in community, hopefully sooner than later, Lord Jesus, that it would be sweet, so sweet. And for those of us who are on the periphery of community, I pray for you to bless us and draw us. And for those of us who really, we're just in a situation where we have to really tap into the community via live stream because of our situations. Father, I pray that the church would step up into those lives and help us to be able to know how to minister well in those situations. Father, we love you. We thank you for calling us to be a community together. And it's in your name we pray this, Christ. Amen.